Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for this opportunity for worship. We thank you that we may come here to pull aside from the day, the classes and the study, and focus our attention on you. Thank you, Lord, for being present always where we're gathered together in the name of Jesus. We pray today that you'll be sensing in our spirit a welcome to this worship, that you may inhabit the praises of your people in this time, and that we may come going away knowing that we've been in the presence of God. We praise you and thank you for all that you're doing and for the joy of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our music leader this morning is David Blackman, who is a second-year MDiv with church music student from Lake Wales, Florida. In a moment, we'll have some special music from David Lowe, who is a beginning master of church music student. And our speaker for today is Professor Steve Andrews. Steve Andrews has been assistant professor of Old Testament and Hebrew here at Southeastern since 1991. He is continuing to study Hebrew diligently as he completes his doctoral work, satisfies his professors, and we'll look forward to rejoicing with him when that's all finished. He's been serving churches as interim pastors in the area. He stays busy, very much committed to his home life. He and his wife, Tammy, have two children and are expecting another one. We're glad to have these on our chapel program today, especially rejoice in having Stephen come to preach. We want to welcome all of us to chapel and especially remind you that there are guests on campus. There have been some trustees here, and there has been a visiting team from one of our accrediting agencies, ATS, the Association of Theological Schools, coming to ask questions and visit, and perhaps visited with some of you. So we're glad always to have guests, especially notable guests of that order. So we trust that you have had an opportunity to visit with some of them and get acquainted. We're always delighted to have a time to worship and trust that God will speak to us in this worship as we continue. Now, after we hear David Lowe share some special music with us, then Professor Steve Andrews will come and speak.
And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, David and David, and thank you, Dr. McDill, for that generous introduction. It's always an honor for me to come and stand before you here. I have so much enjoyment in having many of you in my classes and try to lead you in study of the Old Testament, and it's been a real honor also to come and try and share with you in worship. And my prayer is that we will have a good time in the Word of God this morning and go forth from this place renewed and encouraged and strengthened in our faith. Before I do come and share with you, though, this morning, I wanted to remind you or share with you a message that went out in the student newspaper that through a generous donation and a generous invitation by Professor Amnon Ben-Tor of the Institute of Archaeology at Hebrew University, Southeastern has been offered the opportunity to take several students this summer on an archaeological dig at the ancient site of Hatzor up in the northern Galilee. We are working on those details, and I encourage you to stay tuned to the sources of news around here at the seminary, because we hope perhaps that you might be able to go with us. We have narrowed the dates down pretty much to around June the 20th through July 15th, and that we'll be able to offer 4 hours of credit for the archaeological excavation. And right now it looks like the cost is going to, we're going to try and keep it under $2,500. Of course, remind you that that's for 4 weeks, first week of a tour of Israel, and 3 weeks spent on the actual site at Hatzor digging and room and board for just about all the time that you're there. We also, though, have some money available for scholarship aid, as we're working to get as much as possible, but it could cover room and board for you or for 3 weeks on the dig. So we'll be giving applications out, and we would be more than willing to do everything we could to help help you raise that money to go with us. I'll be glad to write a letter to your pastor or to your chairman of the deacons to see if they'll let you off for those 4 weeks as well as help fund it. because I think this would be a tremendous experience for you, a tremendous experience for our school. We want to put a good foot forward in this respect because this may open up into an ongoing relationship with the Hebrew University and the dig at Hatzor. So please pay attention and let me know. Begin to pray about it, and hopefully we can all go and we can have a good time learning about field archaeology and also enjoying the opportunity to see the state of Israel and the Holy Land this coming summer. So please let me know if you're interested, and we'll be giving you some more information. Now, I know that our president, and I suspect Dr. McDill as well, is very much interested in preaching expository sermons without notes. But I don't see the president around here, do you? And Dr. McDill is back here, and I tell you what, I don't have the eloquence of Dr. McDill or the wit of David Lanier or the sagacity of Dr. Bush or any of the other things that professors might have that you want to call them. But I prepared a few notes, see, here on these cards to help me out. So if you don't mind, that might help me out this morning. Take your Bibles that you bring to seminary and to chapel with you and turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. I shared this part of this message somewhat with the Rock Springs Baptist Church Sunday, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently this morning. One particular Proverbs 29:18, is a tremendous proverb that we use many times in our ministries, unfortunately perhaps for the wrong reasons, but it states this in the King James: where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's say that again because that's important. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, other versions of Scripture translate it slightly differently. For instance, the NIV says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The RSV translates it this way: where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. It's only seven words in the Hebrew, but ein hatzon yipara am. Veshomer Torah Ashrehu. Just seven short words in the Hebrew, but they pack in a multitude of meaning, very profound and very important for our ministry, not only here at the seminary, but where you go in the churches. Let's pray for a moment. Gracious Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we ask that you will help us to focus our hearts upon it this morning, that we might lay aside anything that would hinder the Holy Spirit from revealing its meaning, its intent, and its purpose for our hearts. As a matter of fact, Father, we just ask that we might remove anything from our hearts, our minds, our thoughts that would keep us from affirming your presence here, for we know you are here. And we ask, Lord, that as you speak to us, that you will reveal to us this message in all of its importance and of all of its challenge for our Christian faith. Help me to have the words to use and say to convey your intent. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, amen. Well, I've preached where there is no vision, the people perish before, and usually we do it in the context of either a new building program or subscribing to a budget or trying to start a new program. That is, we try and get the people to think that unless they build a new building, give more to the budget, or start a new program, that they have no vision, no vision for the future, and no vision for the ministry that the church is called to do. Well, in a sense, this is valid, but on the other hand, it somewhat does damage to the actual message of this proverb, because the proverb does not stop at the people perish. It goes on to say that the one who keeps the law is happy. And I understand that part of the proverb, the one who keeps the law is happy. But when I read this portion that said, where there is no vision, the people perish, I wasn't quite sure what it had to do with the second part. The second part, blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is he who keeps the Torah. And then I got to think about it. I got to try and put the two together. And I figured out, at least is what I understand this text saying, is that there's something very important about God's word, about revelation, about his message to us. And in good two-way theology that the proverb gives us, there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a way that makes sense, that is successful, that is powerful for our Christian life, and a way that is wrong, that causes tragedy and problems and difficulties. And so I decided to try and ponder this proverb and to try and figure out what it means. Whenever we ponder proverbs, since it's somewhat like poetry, we have to stop and evaluate every little word, every meaning that they have, because they weren't put there haphazardly. Because it's a proverb, it's a little aphorism, a way of saying something, like a stitch in time saves nine, or a penny saved is a penny earned. They mean something. They have a broader content beyond just the little words that are given here. So what I like to do when I study the Old Testament is try and look at the words individually and figure out how they're related and what they mean. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to do that this morning. I don't consider myself such a great preacher, but I want to study this and figure out what in the world this vision idea has to do with keeping the law. And then, as the Lord leads, come out at the very end with a meaning and a purpose for you and I, so that we might go forward in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. So in order to do that, we have to see that there are two parts. The first part, where there is no vision, the people perish, or where there is no prophecy or revelation, the people cast off restraints. And the second part, which says, blessed is the one who keeps the law, or happy is the one who keeps the law. And we have to understand that that two-partness is typical of Old Testament poetry. We call it parallelism. Some of you might have remembered that from one of my tests, or if you haven't had me, you might write it down, because surely it'll be on one of those tests. Parallelism means that the two parts go together and they have something to say together. The sum of the parts is kind of greater than just the individual unit, so to speak. And in some cases, we have what's called synonymous parallelism. That means the two parts say the same thing, and in order to get the whole meaning, you've got to look at it together. But in this case, we have what's called antithetic parallelism. That is, the second part states an idea positively, whereas the first part states it negatively. So we're going to get positive reasons for paying attention to God's revelation. And we're also going to get negative reasons, or not negative in the sense that it's bad, but what happens in a negative way when we don't pay attention to God's revelation. Well, I never did like to wade through a long book. I always went and cheated and read the last page first. So we're going to cheat and read and do the second part first, because that's the easy one. That's the positive one. It doesn't take a whole lot of thought to figure out, happy is he who keeps the law, or the one who keeps the law, happy is he. That seems to be fairly straightforward. But even though it seems to be straightforward, there's a lot of meaning there too. For example, if we say, the one who keeps the law, if we just focus upon that, the Shomer Torah, we understand something about the challenge of revelation. There's actually four things we're going to talk about here. The challenge of revelation, the result of revelation, the gift of revelation, and the purpose of revelation. What's the challenge of revelation? Well, the challenge of God's word, in this case, the word here is Torah. It doesn't have the definite article, so it doesn't particularly refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, or the Torah. It means Torah in its widest sense, God's instruction, God's wishes and desires for our law, guidance, instruction, what we are supposed to do. And the word keep here doesn't just mean keep as if you take it and lock it up in a bank or a safety deposit box. It means to guard it, to watch over it. And this Hebrew word comes into the Old Testament also to mean obey. In other words, when we are confronted with God's word, with the revelation that he gives to us, we must respond to it. There's a challenge in it. And that responding must be to keep it, to obey it. It is not really his revelation in our hearts in its full force unless we bow to it, we yield to it, and we make God the creator and master of our life. We make his son, Jesus Christ, Lord in our hearts. We can know all that there is to know about Jesus, but Jesus isn't our Lord until we meet him, until we kneel before the cross, until we yield our hearts to Jesus Christ. So the purpose or the challenge of revelation in God's word is for us to keep the law or keep Torah. In the King James, it translates this law, but that's a narrow sense, not just rules and regulations. Although that's important, sometimes we want to push aside those laws and say, oh, we don't have a religion that's just don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But God intends for us to understand that there are things we should do and things we shouldn't do. So the first part of the proverb tells us that there's a challenge involved in revelation. We are to guard it. We are to keep it. We are to obey it. So what happens if we guard it and keep it and obey it? Well, if we guard it and keep it and obey it, we have a result. And the result is found in the next word, or that series of words, happy or blessed. The RSV and New International Version translated as blessed because they don't know the actual meaning of the word. And the King James uses happy because they really don't know the meaning of the word. It's more than just happiness, like be happy. It's more than that. There's a sense of being blessed by God. It is a kind of a state that comes from God. Rabbi Samuel Hirsch used to translate this word as forever forward strides that one. In other words, it's related to a word that means to take a step. And when you keep the law, when you keep Torah, you always step ahead. You make progress. You don't go to the right or to the left. You go straight ahead. You don't go backwards. You're always moving forward in a successful and progressive way. So this particular part of the proverb tells us if we really want success, if we really want to be happy, to be exactly where we ought to be, then we need to learn to obey, to keep Torah, God's revelation, God's word for us. So the end of this proverb gives us the idea that there's a challenge of revelation and there's a result of revelation. And it's very positive. If we do keep, and the word here keep is an active participle, it doesn't mean do it once, it means continually action, ongoing keeping, ongoing obeying. If we obey and if we keep, then we can expect to be successful. Now, this success obviously has to be defined in terms that God uses, not in ours. I mean, we understand, I remember a story of a couple who sued their church because they tithed to the church and they didn't get blessed financially. God didn't give them the Cadillac, the Mercedes-Benz, and the big house with the two-car garage and the boat and so forth and so on. So they sued their church for their tithe money back. That's not the kind of success we're talking about here. We're talking about being successful in God's eyes, fulfilling what He would have us to do. In the Christian faith, as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to serve Him. We want to be counted faithful servants for Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we must keep the Torah. We must realize what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount and take it into our hearts. We must learn to follow His words and make them apply to our hearts so that others see Jesus Christ in us. And when that happens, we're making progress. It's not coincidence that the Christian life is talked about in terms of maturity, of growing, of movement. We don't become a Christian and remain in a static place. We move on. And that's what this proverb is saying, that if we are in the process of keeping the Torah, God's guidance and revelation, then we are happy. Then we are successful. Then we make progress. But the second part of the proverb, or actually the first part of the proverb, is a little different. I think it says the same thing, basically, but this time it says it in an opposite way, an antithetic way. Instead of giving us the positive reason for keeping God's word, it gives us the negative results that happen when we don't. It says, when there is no vision, the people perish, or the people cast off restraints. And this is that part of the proverb that we've often used to try and encourage people to go into a building program. But that's not exactly what it says. In the light of the second part, we have to evaluate the first part with reference to God's revelation, with reference to God's word. As a matter of fact, this word vision here, we were talking about this morning in Old Testament introduction. The word vision here is not something that you see that has an origin of itself. This word comes from another word, a verb that is used in a technical sense with the Old Testament prophets. If you were to look in Isaiah 1:1, it starts out by saying, the vision of Isaiah, where some versions might translate it as the prophecy of Isaiah. And the idea of this vision always has its origin centered in God. This is what the prophets are given. This is the message that the prophets are given to pass on to the people so that it will come to bear upon their lives and they'll be able to walk before God justly and honestly in seeking righteousness. So when it says there, where there is no vision, we're not just talking about here of seeing, you know, a new sanctuary or gymnasium on First Baptist of such and such town. We're talking about God's divine concern and will brought down to us in a message that challenges us, that directs us, that guides us, that actually evaluates our every aspect of our lives so that we put our lives kind of in comparison to what God would have us to be. And when we find ourselves wanting, are challenged to recommit and renew our heart and our faith in Jesus Christ. So it says here, when there is no prophecy, as the RSV translates it, or where there is no revelation, as the NIV translates it, there's a problem. Well, have you ever stopped to consider about the fact that there might be a time when there was or could be no revelation? You see, I think this part of the proverb talks about the gift of revelation, and that we have to understand that it is a precious gift that God decided to reveal himself to us in Jesus Christ. And never take that for granted. Never think that it's always there. Never think that everybody knows about it and that they don't need to hear through our preaching ministry, through our sharing about the blessed blood of Jesus Christ and our salvation in him. Because it says here, when or where there is no prophecy, which implies that there could be a time when there is no prophecy. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Well, maybe he won't be found sometimes. Maybe he is the Lord of the universe in such a way that if we ignore him, we can't really hear him. If we turn our backs from him, we really don't know how to follow him. If we don't exercise the opportunity of thanking God for his precious word to us, that word which ultimately is Jesus Christ, then maybe we'll forget what it was or who he is. And there's a danger implied in the fact of a loss of revelation. There's a danger that is expressed in the last part. So this proverb reminds us that we have a gift that we must take, not for granted, but cherish. And what is the danger? Well, the danger is expressed in the last section, which I call the purpose of revelation. It says there, the people cast off restraints. This word, para, is a very unique word. As a matter of fact, I haven't really been able to trace it down, and I'm not the only one. I'm not sure that we really know its exact etymology, its exact origin. It can mean to let your hair loose so that it flies around. It can mean to uncover, in the sense make naked. And in the King James Version in Exodus 32 verse 25, it says the people were naked when Moses came down off the mountain. Moses saw that they were naked and that Aaron had allowed them to be naked, and so he stands up and says, who is on the Lord's side? But there's more involved than just a bunch of streakers at that point in time, because it means there that they had cast off something. They had cast off restraints. Some commentaries and lexicons translate this word as unbridled. As if you take a horse and you take the bridle off and you let them run free. Well, and that's not a bad picture, but then picture yourself on the horse without the bridle running free. You don't have any way to control it, and that's the idea. There's no restraints. There's no boundary markers. There's no lines to say what to do and what not to do. As a matter of fact, it's exactly what the Old Testament says when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The restraints are removed and the people break loose. This implies that when there is no revelation in our lives, there are no boundaries, and we face the danger of being morally bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. The purpose of Revelation is to keep us in line. The purpose of Revelation is to tell us what God wants us to do. And when we ignore that, we run the risk of crossing over God's barrier and God's boundaries. I would argue that the reason our nation is in the particular state that it's in is because we've cast off the restraints. There are no values that matter anymore. We don't do like the people of Berea and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. We don't really pay attention to God in worship. There's a ritual that we do, but we don't always seek his still small voice in prayer to find out exactly where he wants to draw the lines for us. So the purpose of Revelation is to keep us in line, to protect us, to guide us, to lead us, to keep us from perishing, from casting off those restraints. And of course, you know what happened to the children of Israel who threw off those restraints when Moses came down off the mountain. There were a number of them who died because they had rejected God's leadership, God's revelation. I think this parable or this proverb here clearly talks to us about God's word. The challenge of revelation, the result of revelation, the gift of revelation, and the purpose of revelation. Now, lest my fellow professors argue that I'm using these terms rather loosely and have implied in some ways that maybe the Bible is what we should honor and reverence, I want you to know that I consider God to reveal himself generally in nature, but specially or personally in several ways. For example, prayer and worship are two major ways that God reveals himself to us today. But also the study of the scripture is important because I believe the Bible has been given to us as God's means of his personal revelation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, all of those ways are valuable and important. All of those ways must be carefully coveted, not taken for granted, cherished, and valued, so that when our prayer life is moving along, God reveals himself to us. When our worship is really more than just ritual, God is speaking to us. And when we study the scriptures, it's not just to get a sermon topic or to read it when the preacher gets ready to preach from a text, but it really is read and studied and meditated upon and learned because it brings God's precious revelation of himself through his son Jesus Christ to us. And I guess if I was to say to you this morning in closing, what would be the last point, the very bottom line of all this that I'm trying to say, is that you would realize the nature and the need for God's precious revealing of himself to you in your ministry and in your church. Specifically, for your personal ministry, make sure that you build into your personal ministry the time and the skills necessary to keep this Torah, to keep this vision right in front of you. You know, back in Deuteronomy, in the famous Shema, they were to write these words down and make them as frontlets before their eyes. They were to write them on their hands. They were to put them on the doorpost. Everywhere they turned, they were to see God's revelation in his word, in his message from the prophet. Make sure you build into your personal ministry the skills. Build into your personal ministry the way to continue hearing God's word to you personally. If you don't, your fountain will run dry, and there will be no one who will be able to receive sustenance and nourishment from your vision, from your prophecy. But also build into your church ministry the value and the practice of waiting on God. It's good to have ritual in worship. It's good to have informality. But neither ritual in a formal sense or informality can really guarantee God's revelation of himself where he meets us in worship unless we first come to him and kneel at the throne of grace. It's important to make sure that in your church ministry that you don't go anywhere unless you go by God's leadership and God's direction. I think the greatest experience that I've ever had that has made the most impact on my life, as a boy when my father was pastor in Maryland, he was a pastor for over 40 years, would be the deacons and the pastor getting into the front row, part of our old row house down there in South Baltimore on Randall Street. This was one of those houses that was like a shotgun. You shot something through the front door and it went out the back door without hitting anything. But you could pull these doors together. They didn't have doors that closed. They came out of the wall. And I always liked deacon night, deacon's meeting, because my father always got donuts. And if I was a pretty good kid, I could get one of those donuts after the deacon's meeting. And they'd go into that room and close it, and it'd get kind of quiet for a while. And I always got mad at that because I knew they were wasting time, at least I thought, and I wanted one of those donuts, and I couldn't have one until after they had them, you know. And I ran down to that front room and peeked in through the middle. And what I saw was an amazing sight. My father and every one of those deacons on their knees in prayer. And this just didn't happen for 5 minutes with the customary, thank you, God, we're here, let's get on with our deacon's business. They'd pray for 15 minutes, for 30 minutes, for an hour or longer, because they wanted to make sure that they went to the throne of grace before they did any business for the Lord. That's the kind of ministry you have to have, waiting upon God's leadership in his revelation of his son to you. There's a third thing, too, I think is desperately needed. And I would hope that you would build into your own personal faith the courage and the resolution to take a stand in society that rejects the moral standards that God reveals to us. You see, this instruction that's given to us is to make us successful and to keep us from tragedy and from failure. And the problem is that we don't stand in the world strong enough to say, this is wrong. Or this is right. And to let others around us know that there is a vision, a hatzon that comes from God, a prophecy, a revelation that was just as important for the Israelites, for the early church, as well as for us. You see, we have to learn to take that stand as well and make sure that others see the kind of Torah, the kind of vision that God is revealing to us. And perhaps we're not doing that very well in our churches because most of us take a text and depart therefrom in our preaching, never to return. Or we don't let the Word of God just speak for itself as the Word of God. We don't really encourage people to bring their own Bibles to church. We don't encourage them to read through the Bible in a year or do memorization of Scripture. We don't really encourage them to hide the Word of God in their hearts, so that they, as well as us, together, might not sin against him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your precious word. We are called the people of the book, and as Baptists, we hold up the Bible as your revelation, as the sole authority for our faith and our practice. We ask, Lord, that that principle of only Scripture, the principle of coming to you in prayer and worship, and study and meditation of your Torah, your vision, will be central in our ministry, in our faith, that other people will know that we've been with you because we've received your precious love in your Son, Jesus Christ, and he's changed our lives, and others will come to see the Word in us as we live it. Guide each and every one of our students, each and every one of our faculty, each and every one of our staff and administration, Father, to be faithful to the vision, faithful to the Torah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We're dismissed.